We are starting this week in the book of Job, finishing our study in Esther during our midweek study. So we're going to take a passage from the first chapter of Job this morning, chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The book of Job is one of the most difficult books in the Bible for us as believers to embrace. The things that this story teaches us are hard for us to wrap our minds around, much less our hearts around. As you know, the book of Job forces us really to wrestle with the problem of what it means to suffer and feel grief and sorrow. Why does that have to be part of our lives? Why is it that that has to be in everybody's life at one time or another? This story is difficult in many ways, because we don't like what it teaches us. We would rather not have this truth than to have to take it in and allow it to permeate our hearts. It's a difficult one. Nobody wants to deal with pain. Nobody wants to deal with suffering. No one wants to deal with agony or grief. It's not the favorite subject of anybody I know, but it is an absolute vital part of this thing called being a believer in God. Job is one of the key understandings for us. See, what happened was, and we'll get there on Wednesday night in more detail, but in a nutshell, there's this man named Job. We're not exactly sure when he lived. More than likely, he lived among the patriarchs, perhaps as late as Abraham, or maybe a little on beyond that to Jacob's day. But whenever he lived, he was before the law, and he was a man that lived in a place called Uz, and we're not real sure where Uz is either. Nobody lives in Uz to this day that I know of, but it was over there, obviously near, you know, Israel and the Middle East. It was in that region, and this man lived there. He had a bunch of wealth. He was a man of prestige. The story tells us there in chapter 1. He had happiness. He had many children, and he had many possessions. And according to the story, he was a mature believer in God. He walked with the Lord. He made sacrifices for his children every day. He killed animals for his kids every single morning, just in case they might have fallen into sin. He was a devout man, and this is where the problem really comes in. Because then all of a sudden, in one day, he's stripped of everything he has, his children, all his possessions, gone in one fell swoop. And of course, the story, as we'll have to talk about in more detail on Wednesday night and Thursday night, the story involves a conversation that God has with Satan. And this is where people really wrestle with this story, because Satan accused Job of having it too easy. He only loves you, Satan told God, because you've made it easy on him. He has wealth and he has comfort and he has all the things that he'd ever want. So of course he's going to praise your name. And God said, well, we'll see about that. And here's the thing. Everything he has is gone in one fell swoop. But here's where I really wrestle with this story. After Job loses everything, he rises to a new spiritual level that he never had before. Now that's not what you wanted to hear. That's not what we want to hear when we think about suffering loss. I mean, this man lost every child he had and all his possessions. Everything he owned was gone. And yet, what we find in this story is that even though he has lost everything, in the spiritual realm, this man has excelled. And here's the real amazing part of this story. What this teaches us is there is a majestic reality to suffering loss. something takes place in me that can never take place in me at any other time, unless I lose something of great value. And this is the theme of Job. This is going to be an interesting book to study. So if you're coming out on the midweek studies, you know, just make sure you're wearing a helmet and you've got got some protective covering, because this story tells us some things that are very, very difficult. There's this aspect of loss that is mighty and powerful. At the same time, it is full of anxiety. It's full of isolation and loneliness, isn't it? You can't deny that. There's something about losing someone or something that is very painful. And there's a loneliness that almost can't be described. But I want us to ponder what takes place in these several verses I've read, because I believe there's several points here, three or four things here that we need to take a look at, because every one of you has suffered loss. And if you haven't suffered loss, you will suffer loss. It's just a life reality. Every single one of us will have to deal with certain things that cause us pain and suffering. And we may try and put that off. We may try and wrap our lives around a certain kind of reality so that won't happen, but it will anyway. It will happen. There will be pain. There will be sorrow. There will be grief. And what this story shows us is key. It's an understanding that is anointed by God. So the first thing I want you to note is that Job here, I want you to watch how he does not hold back his grief. When sorrow hits, and it will at some point, you are not supposed to stuff it, as it's commonly done. Especially men have this problem. Now, women can, you know, they can go for it. You know, they can go to town with that thing. They're professionals at it. Men are amateurs and bad at it, aren't they? Men like do this. Oh, I'm okay. No, you know. We make these grunting noises. Like, you know, there's no way in the world that's coming out, right? So for men, this is a particular problem, this grieving thing. We don't know how to do it very well. You know, we can learn a great lesson from Job here, and we can learn a great lesson from our wives, you guys. You know, go ahead. You see, when grief hits, go ahead and be grieved. Because verse 20 says this, Job arose, rent his mantle, ripped his clothing, shaved his head, and fell down into the dirt. He fell to the ground. In other words, it was an outward showing, of course, an outward evidence of the inward pain and sorrow that Job was going through. He was miserably pained by what just took place, obviously, losing every one of his children, losing everything he owned. And it's worth noting, folks, when we look at this particular reality, how Job responds to grief is an indicator, it's a key for us to understand that we were meant to feel pain. We were made to feel pain, sorrow, grief. Oh, wait a minute. I don't even want to talk about being made to feel it. I mean, if it's forced upon us, that's one thing. But I wasn't created to feel pain. Oh, yes, you were. What in the world do you think you have tear ducts for and a whole soul full of tears? What do you think they were placed in you for? So that you could cry when pain comes, when sorrow and grief comes. You were made, we were made to have pain and to feel it. The pain that God allows or even sends our way occasionally is meant to hurt. And this is a troubling thing, isn't it? What do you mean it's meant to hurt? It's meant to do exactly what it does. And you can try and skirt this, but I'm afraid it doesn't work. Our souls, guys, are intended to experience some grief and suffering. That's what we are made, in a sense, to endure. And there's a reason for it. We are told in the scriptures, God declares, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not hate it when you're being disciplined in some way. Whether there's some calamity that's happened, there's some trial that you're going through, there's some issue of life that's happening to you, do not hate it. Do not despise it. Why? Because it's good. Oh, wait a minute. You're a sick puppy there, Pastor Matt. This is not good stuff. When grief comes, when sorrow comes, it's not good. Have you ever felt grief? Yep, it's good. Okay, you got a problem, you say. But here's the deal. God says, don't despise it. Don't hate it. When sorrow comes, grieve. Go ahead, the psalmist says to the people. Oh, ye people, go ahead and pour your heart out to the Lord. Grieve in sorrow when it comes. Job did, you see, and did not hold back. But wait, I've read this story, you say, and Job didn't do anything wrong. Here's what this story also teaches us. Pain doesn't come just because you've done something wrong. Oh, this is a trap. If I just lived this way, if I just lived this way, or if I just lived like that, then I would never have to feel any sorrow, never have to go through any problems or trials. Wrong. Job here was an upright man. He was a stand-up guy, we would say. Loved the Lord. He eschewed evil, God said about him. He's a great guy. I love Job, God would say. Then what in the world does he have to go through this pain for? We'll see. So first thing I want you to note is when you're sorrowful, when grief comes to you, and it will at some point, do like Job did. Go ahead and grieve. Now, I don't know if you want to shave your head or not. That might be a little radical, you know, tear your clothing and shave your head and fall into the dirt. But that's what he did. That's how he expressed his grief. And it showed that it was a serious pain that was going on inside his heart. Secondly, Job sees that his loss and sorrow is a serious and vital part of life. In verse 21, Job says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." I came into this world naked, Job says, and I will leave in the same condition. He understands this is life. He's looking at this whole tragedy that just took place, and one day, losing everything, he realizes this is all part of what happens in life. The reality is that all of our possessions, Job realizes, are temporary. I came in this world naked, I leave naked. You know, I didn't have anything when I got here, I won't have anything when I leave here. Everything stays, you know. Remember the attorney for one of the old Rockefeller giant magnates, you know, of last century. When he was dying, you know, and finally passed away, the attorney came out of his room, and one of the nephews standing by said, "So how much did he leave?" And the attorney said, "He left all of it." He didn't take anything with him. Naked he came into this world, naked he went out. He doesn't own a thing, even though perhaps you might think while he was here, he's one of the richest men on earth. He left flat, broke, just like he got here. And Job says, "I came naked, and I'll leave naked." Now see, folks, we come into this world with nothing. We're naked. And then we try to clothe ourselves with all kinds of things on the outside. Now clothes are good, don't get me wrong. But we clothe our outward life with all kinds of things, stuff. We clothe ourselves. We try and cover ourselves with all kinds of outward things, but the reality is when we go home at some point to be with the Lord, we leave with nothing. Everything is stripped away. Job just realizes, I've been stripped of everything in this one day. It's just like when I leave this place, I will be stripped of everything. I won't have anything to take with me. And this is really a key understanding. Everything's on the outside for us in this world. When we die, you know, all the things we have go from us, and we return naked again. It's the law of loss, and it's a certain one. It cannot be altered, can't be changed. You know, some people get buried with their money. They insist in their will, you know, bury me with my gold and my stuff. Well, that's nice. Somebody digs it up later and takes it. The person doesn't get it, right? It's not going to work out, even though somebody might try to do it, but it doesn't ever happen. And we are losing something, folks. Listen, we are losing something every moment. Some of us are losing brain cells as we sit here. You ever feel a little more catatonic at the end of the service than you did at the beginning? You know, kind of, Well, you're missing something all of a sudden. Maybe you realize something's, you know, been taken from you. You're losing things as we speak, as we go through life. People spend their entire lives, though, don't they, trying to gain things that they cannot keep. They spend their entire lifetime trying to grab a hold of something, make something for themselves that they ultimately cannot keep. They have to give it up. They can't hang on to it. And it's such a tiring process just to be able to, at the end of your life, hand it over. Just hand it over. Well, I can't take that with me. Worked all my life for it, and now I got to leave it here. There's no retirement plan for heaven with your stuff. Only for what? Glory. Glory goes to heaven. That's all. You can send your treasure ahead. That would be anything you do for Christ. You can send that to heaven. Anything else, going to burn. Stays here. Now, people spend their time doing that, but the problem is, and what Job here teaches us in this story, is this hard lesson. And it's almost an unfeeling reality. You might say, that is cold-blooded. And it kind of is, but what it teaches us is something really important, and you need to listen to this. What Job realizes and what he really shows us in this is that we can live on in this world after we've lost everything. You can still live on, even if you've lost everything. Now, this is, again, a hard reality to look at, but you can't change it. You can't alter this. This is really true. Have you ever known anybody that's lost everything? I have. You know what? They're still here. They didn't cease to exist because they lost all of it. And here's the problem. And I don't want to discount losing loved ones, but let me tell you something. People live on after they lose loved ones, don't they? Even though the pain is incredible, the sorrow is intense, you still keep going. Why do you have to lose anything or anyone in that way? Why did Job have to? Well, I believe because God wants you to know, wants me to know, that He is the only one you can't live without. You may love your wife, your husband, your kids, everybody around you that's in your family. I certainly do. But the bottom line is what Job realizes, that even when I lose everybody in my life and all my possessions, I'm still Job because my possessions weren't me. Everything around me isn't me. And I can live on. The only one I couldn't live without would be God. Loss teaches you that. At least it's supposed to. Now, here's the thing. If I lose something, if you lose something, or someone, even more importantly, and it causes you to want the Lord more, then that loss that you suffered is really a gain, isn't it? To suffer loss that brings me close to the Lord is really something that I gain in, I don't lose out on. And so often the things of this world, the things that we are attaching ourselves to, and again, it can be relationships. You can relate to somebody in a way that you think, hey, this person is really fulfilling me, and this is really helping me through life, and that may be, and that's a good thing. Relationships are good, but here's the thing. Relationships or things that I put value on that replaces something I'm supposed to get from the Lord, I may have to lose it. I may have to lose it. Why? Well, because I've replaced God with it. And here's the thing. The things of this world, you know, it's like when you're walking around in some field after a rain like we've just had. You know, if you walk out too far out that way on our church property, you're going to get stuck in the mud. When we were looking at this property, we were walking around, me and Kirk Johnson were walking all over this property, and I wore these funky shoes. You know, Kirk, I mean, this is what he does for a living, you know. I mean, he's a, you know, Johnson Rock guy, you know. So he's got these boots on, you know, that are like half rubber, and they're really cool, I found out, after I ruined my shoes. But we were traipsing around out here, and I'm like, everywhere I step, I'm like, you know, and then I can't pull my foot out. You ever do that? Like, you're stuck in the mud. You're like, you know, and the mud, the earth, if you would, is just clinging to your foot. And it's very, very difficult for you to walk, and it slows you down, and you can trip very easily if you're not careful. Because if you try and walk and your foot doesn't come along, you're going down, right? And this is what it's like to put too much emphasis on things in this world. They will stick to you like mud does to your boots out here in the field. And you will find out that it's heavy, weighty, and it slows you down. It clogs the works up, if you would. And you know what? Job says, I didn't have anything when I came in this world, and I won't have anything when I leave. And it's funny because, you know, you're not any poorer when you leave than when you came in. But you're not any richer either. You don't have anything more or less than you had before. And here's the interesting thing. If you think you're poor now, you just wait. You're going to have less when you leave, you see. You're going to have less than you have when you're gone, because you're not going to have anything. You're going to go back to this basics, you see. I came in helpless and broke, and I leave the same way. But he adds this in his thought. If I don't have much now, soon I'll have less. He indicates that by the naked as I depart part. But he says, this is the key for life. This is the way I have to view this. But I think there's a word of encouragement here in what Job says, in his tone. It's as if he's saying, even though I was naked when I entered this world, at least I was. And even though I will leave this world naked, at least I'll leave this world and be there where I'm heading. There's a profound reality with what Job's saying here. When I was created by God, and you were created by God, and allowed to be born into this world, it was a gift God gave you. And he gave it to you, and you were bare naked, had nothing. You were helpless. You didn't have any way to take care of yourself. That's the way he brought you into this world. Now, guess what? When you leave the same way. You are without anything, and you cannot take care of yourself. What are you going to do when you leave this world? Think you're going to take care of yourself? Well, I think I'll get a house and a car. Maybe I'll get a job. Well, who's going to take care of you? What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you something. If you don't have God, you know, then when you leave naked, then you don't have anything, period. And you don't have anything without him. That's the whole idea Job is emphasizing. I leave naked, therefore God's got to take care of me just like he took care of me when he made me. And when I leave, he takes me back and takes care of me. In other words, I'm no more less helpless than I was when I got here, according to what God has to be to me. I have to be dependent on him in that way. Everything I am, I have to trust him for, or I won't make it. And Job says that in essence here. I'm naked when I get here, I'm naked when I leave, and I shall return, you see. But I'll tell you something. Some might mistakenly think what they have in this world is them. What you have is not you, and it doesn't make you who you are. Jesus said, what is it? The possessions of a man that make him what he is? No, it's not what you have that makes up who you are, is it? But there is something in us that has an innate drive to have that be so. If I have enough things or enough stuff, enough of whatever it is I think is important, then I will be important. I'll be important then. And people will look at me and they'll look at what I'm wearing or what I'm driving or whatever it is I'm doing, and they'll look at me and respect me. No, they won't. They'll respect what you're wearing and what you're driving and what you live in. You have nothing to do with it. You have zero to do with what people think about you just because you have things. You know, I've shared this before, you know, it's always the 75-year-old men that drive Corvettes. What's up with that? They're the only ones that can afford to drive them, that's why. But you know, when you see a Corvette, you go, man, nice car. And then you look at the guy driving, you go, alrighty. Well, now, do you want to be that guy driving the car, or do you just want his car? Well, you just want his car, of course. He doesn't have anything to do with the car. In fact, the car would look much better without him. But he thinks he looks good in the car. And the car looks good. But it's not him. He's not the car. He's a 75-year-old man that's having a hard time doing certain things. and the car doesn't make him any better. He's not a Corvette. He's a 1948 Edsel. Trying to be a Corvette. See? And no matter what he does, he's never going to be a Corvette. See? Job here says, I'm not what I had. I'm not the things I owned. He says there, hey, I am not all those camels and sheep I had. The Lord took Job to this place where he understood that all that stuff and all the rest of what he owned wasn't him. It wasn't who he was. And now that they are gone, I'm still who I am, such as I am. There's a reality check there. Loss, folks, grief, sorrow is a reality you cannot shake. And here's a problem with what grief does and sorrow does, is it really takes you and forces you into a reality that you're not used to. See, pain and sorrow, it stuns you. It's like, whoa, what happened? It's like you woke up out of a dream, isn't it? When something happens, it's painful. It's surreal, isn't it? It's like, oh, this is like not happening. It's like I'm in a different world or something's going, right? You're disoriented. Why? You've just been thrown into the reality that you've protected yourself from vehemently. We protect ourselves from this at any cost. But loss, a death in the family, someone that, you know, suffers some horrific thing. Something takes place. You lose a business. You lose everything you own. Whatever it is, something happens that slams you into reality that you're determined not to go into. And you're forced to look at. And we don't like it. This is painful. This is hurtful. Oh, I don't like this. Well, Job saw it as this way. I have to deal with this. Job said, I have to go through this. I have to do this. I don't have a choice. This has happened to me, and I cannot deny it. So, first thing, of course, Job doesn't hold back his grief. And then secondly, he sees his loss and the sorrow of loss as part of life. Now, thirdly, Job recognizes that God is in all his losses. Not only is God in his losses, the Lord gave, he says, and the Lord hath taken away. This is key, and you need to listen to this, because some of us will do this perpetually when something happens in life to us. I want you to listen to what Job says. He says, the Lord hath given me, and he hath taken from me. Now, in the story, if you read through that first chapter, what you're going to find out is that his kids were all having dinner at the eldest son's home, and all his animals were in the fields. And the Chaldeans and the Sabians, these people from around where Job lived, came and took all his camels and cattle and sheep and everything he had and destroyed all his property in the process. And then wind and fire came and blew the house down like the big bad wolf. All his kids were all in, and the house collapsed, and fire swept through and burned and all the rest. So when you read the story, what you determine is, hey, the people, the Chaldeans and the Sabians, and wind and fire and all the rest were responsible for Job's losses, right? But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, look, I had all this stuff, and people came and took it, and then the wind and the fire burnt it and blew it away. Job says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. This is an absolute understanding that is not embraced often enough. Job correctly states here, nope, it wasn't people and it wasn't wind and fire. Job rightly falls before God who rules this universe. And he doesn't fall prey to the wind, to the fire, or to the people, who were only tools that were instrumental in accomplishing what was to be. This is the cure. Keep someone from bitterness when sorrow comes, when grief comes. First thing we want to do is find somebody to blame. Who's responsible for this? Who did this? The Sabians? Chaldeans? Who did this? You know, the wind, the fire, who's responsible for this? And you fall prey to those elements because you are now giving them way too much credit and power and authority in your life. What you're declaring is, it's the people and the wind and the fire and all the rest that happens. That's why I'm subject to them. They rule my life and they've ruined my life. But Job says, no, fire and wind and people, they don't rule my life. They're subject unto God who sits on the throne. The Lord hath given, and the Lord takes away. He is the one who rules and reigns. And I'll tell you, boy, you can get rid of some bitterness if you'll just get a hold of this. It's not that person's fault. It's not their fault over there. It's not the wind and the rain and the fire and whatever it might be that you want to blame. Don't fall prey to those things and let circumstances rule your life. Understand that God rules. And this blesses me so much that Job recognizes that God is the giver. Job doesn't say, I earned all that. I made all that money. I bought all those camels. I raised them sheep, right? I did all this with hard work. Well, he doesn't say that, although he probably was a hard worker and made a good living for himself. But he understands here, he didn't make a good living for himself. God gave him a good living. God gave him a good position, gave him what he had. Not that he earned it, you see, but it was all a gift from God. And really what Job is saying in essence is, I think, the healthy thing for anybody to say. He says, hey, it was all a gift. And because he gave it, he has the right to take it back because it's his, it's not mine. And if he wants to take it back, all that stuff he lent to me, if he wants it back, then I'm just thankful he let me have it as long as he did, because it was his, and it's his to do with as he sees fit. See, this area of God having everything in my life, he owns everything in my life, you know, it comes off the tongue pretty easily, but it doesn't really flow from our lives real easily, does it? Yeah, God owns everything I have, and so if God told you just get rid of that stuff, you'd probably just be okay with that. Yeah. You never think he'll do that, do you? You probably won't ever tell me to do that, will you? Would that be a problem for you? Well, it rolls off easily, but it doesn't come out easily. Sometimes it's forced out of us. Job had this stuff forced away from him, ripped out of his hands, so to speak. And yet, in the process, Job says, well, it was God's to begin with. He can have it back if he wants it. It's okay. He gave, he can take. He gives, he takes. That's who God is. And he let me have it, that's fine. And I'll tell you something. If we could consider everything that we have as a gift from God, then things would be a little bit different. Because I'll tell you, if this is true, if you could live in this reality, even a real meager paycheck would be just as much of a contentment to you as a larger one. If that's what God's given you, if that's what he's providing, if it's a gift from God, you see. I remember when me and my wife Terry were first married. And we've been married for 27 years this week. 27 years, long time. But when we were first married, we didn't have anything. You know, I wasn't one that had any money. She didn't have any money. We got married. We're like, now what? You know, I mean, we had a water bed. Tells you how long ago we were married. We had a water bed. It wasn't a new one. It was an old one that somebody gave me, you know. But that was our furniture. And we lived in a house for a while that, you know those slatted windows that don't really shut? They have gaps about this big in them. Even when they're shut, they're just air blows right through them. And we lived in Grants Pass in the dead of winter. And so it was freezing in the house. We had no heat, no furniture. So I'd come home from work and Terry would be in the waterbed because it was the only place in the house that was warm, because it was, you know, heated. We had a heater on the water. And that's really kind of, we just hung out. We had no chairs to sit on, right? And I remember buying our first piece of furniture. It was an old rocking chair. I went down to the Goodwill and said, yeah, it was a rocker. I brought it back and she was thrilled, just excited. We have furniture, you know. And I used to play drums, you know, and I had my old drum cases that I kept my drums in. And they were our end tables. And, you know, all our furniture was these drum cases and I had a rocking chair. But you know what? We were happy, and we didn't know what we were missing, and we didn't really care. We didn't have anything. People would have come over and said, dude, You know, for dinners, a lot of times we ate popcorn. I like popcorn, right? First 3 months we were married, I lost like 30 pounds. Because my wife didn't know how to cook. And it was fine, you know. Popcorn again. Nice. Let's get in the water bed. I mean... what, right? I mean, what do you do, though? Well, you don't have anything, so you just live, and it's okay. You just enjoy it. You laugh. We didn't laugh any less. You know, we just had a great time, and we didn't own a thing. I could fit everything I own in the back of a pickup truck. You know, I can't get my trash in the pickup truck now. Something wrong with that pick, you know? But this is the reality that Job is seeing. Hey, I had gifts from God. He gave me blessings. He gave me so much, but he's taking it back. Now it's okay. It's okay. I'm still here, and I'm still me, and I'm going to be okay. God gives life, and he takes it. That's just his right. He gives gifts, and he can take them back if he wants to. And people say, well, what's going to make him take it back? I mean, I don't know. Let's ask Job, right? Why did Job have to go through this? Well, no good reason for it, apparently. And I'm sure Job wrestled with this. What did I do? And we'll see throughout the study, his friends, so-called, all these friends show up as Job's grieving, you know, and they all have their little input as to why he's going through what he's going through. And it's not real helpful, what they say, because they're just glad it's not happening to them. They're just like, is that a weird thing? It's kind of twisted. But when someone goes through grief, you know, you're okay grieving with them because it's not happening to you, right? I'll hang around because I know, boy, I'm glad that's not me. You know, I wouldn't trade places with you for anything right now, right? It's a strange deal. Grief is hard for us, even when somebody else is dealing with it, isn't it? It's one of those things that I am placed into those positions frequently because people do die, and people are sick, and people have trouble. And my wife occasionally, when I'll get a call about something, you know, I'll get this kind of look on my face. And she knows I don't want to go. You know, and at one point I explained to her, she said, you're a pastor. You're supposed to go. I said, I know, I'm going to go. But she said, why is it so hard? And I said, because every time I get a call, I have to go hurt with these people. I have to go and experience what they're experiencing. And so when the phone rings or when we get those calls, my heart just already starts to get a sullen reality check because I have to go now and I have to grieve with the grieving. And it's not something that I say I don't want to do. I don't like being a part of what people are going through, but it does cause a lot of pain. And it's something that's very difficult to experience again and again and again. But if you have a grief, call me. You know, I'm not saying it won't come. You know, don't say we can't call Pastor Matt now. You know how he feels about grief. You know, call, but, you know, understand that it's difficult to grieve with people that are, I mean, it's hurtful. It's something that's real and it's painful. But God gives and takes and it's his right. And Job did not forget all the things that were God's gift, even when he was grieving over his severe loss. He never forgot that all things belong to the Lord. And if I have to lose some of them, that's okay. Finally, and I'm done, number four, in all this grief, and it's okay to express it, and it's okay for you to realize that God's in it all, and to understand that you know, God really is the one that rules over losses. He rules that as well as everything else. But the fourth thing is that grief has to worship if it's to be right. Grief without devotion is out of order. Grief without worship is useless. Job says, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job threw himself to the ground in grief, didn't he? Then he begins to worship. Mourning and grief always has to join with that devotion. And Job was ripping his clothes, shaving his head. But when he fell to the ground, folks, he worshiped. And I need to say this, when you're grieved, and grief will occasionally throw you to the ground, when you hit the ground, worship there. Whatever this life throws you into, throws you in the midst of, you need to stop where you're at and worship there. In all these things, the Bible says, Job sinned not. Expressing grief isn't a sin. Being grieved over things that happened to us is not sinful. But Job here shows us the most profound part of grief, and that is that it needs to be grief that worships, grief that praises God. And I'll tell you, the lesson is learned when we find reason to praise and worship in our sorrow. While we're sorrowful, while we're grieving, like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. God is big. Why is that important? Why is it so essential for us? Why was it important for Job? Because he, that is the Lord, is worthy of praise and worship, period. Because if he allows us to lose something, then he will work it together for good. He will work it out. When we lose someone close, the gain for us is that we will come near to God in the process. I remember when my sister was murdered back in 1987. Man, I never felt anything like that before. It wasn't the normal thing you feel when someone dies. I'd experienced that too, having people die, you know, that's always painful. But when someone's murdered, it's close to you. It's like you've got, you know, a pickaxe stuck in your chest. It just hurts, physically hurts. Physical, it's a pain that you have to relate as physical, because it is just about wrenches you over, buckles you over. And I can remember vividly getting on the plane, going down to L.A. when we lived in Grants Pass. We went to Medford and got on a plane. Me and Terry were going to fly down there. Left our three kids, who were just little, with friends. And we got on the plane. And Terry, if you know my wife, Terry, she's very emotional. I mean, you know, she cries, you know, at the drop of a movie, anything. She's like, you know. I'm always like, oh, man. Yeah, that's sad, you know. but she really, I mean, she was really concerned, because we were going down to be with the rest of our family, and she was really very concerned that she would be a burden on everybody because she'd be falling apart the whole time. So I said, well, let's pray. The Lord give you strength in the midst of this, you know. And we did. We prayed on the plane, and we got down there. And I'm not kidding you, I didn't even recognize her. I didn't recognize her the whole time we were there. She didn't fall apart once. I mean, I was. But she's like this rock going from person to person, you know. And, I mean, just holding people up and praying for people and just being the strength. I never seen anything like it. And we both realized while we were in the midst of that, I mean, it was a difficult week. I mean, just incredibly hard. And yet we both realized how close we had drawn to the Lord. And even though that was excessively painful, I would not trade that intimacy with God to bring my sister back. I would not. She's with him. But what the Lord showed us in the process was that there was something to worship him and praise him about in the midst of the sorrow. And that is a lesson that you can never forget. You never will forget that. And people say, ooh, that must have been hard. What did that happen to you for? I don't know. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'll throw myself to the ground in pain, but I'll worship there on the ground if I have to. But God will be worshipped, period. Because that's much more important than the pain of losing something dear. But Job, as you may have wondered before, Job was already doing well. He wasn't doing wrong. I'm having a problem with this. I mean, he didn't do something like he was living in sin. He was rebellious. He was running around doing stuff he wasn't supposed to. Then he should have probably lost some things. Is that how we think? I hope you don't think that way. Because if that was true, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Oh, today you might feel pretty good. You're in church. But what about when you're not doing so hot? Then is that still something you think is just and right and the right thing to do? If as long as you're performing well, God doesn't take anything from you? That's not what Job teaches us. And even though he was already doing well, he was going to do even better. And this is the part that really blows me away. When God had his way in Job's life, and he did, then God would be glorified in a greater way than he was before. Satan was taught through Job that a man can lose everything he has and still praise God. Now, Job's not bummed that he was used as an example to teach an eternal lesson to Satan. He's not going, well, Lord, what did you have to use me for? Although I think sometimes that's our heart. Lord, what do you have to use me for in this? You know. And sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, use me for your glory. All right. Whoa, what are you doing there? Using you for my glory. Isn't that what you're praying about? I didn't mean take anything from me. I thought that you were going to give me more stuff. I mean, use me and pour it on, you know. But he may have to take things away for that to happen. I know some of you have suffered at the hands of men or suffered from wind or fire or whatever it might be. It's extremely hard to live with the kind of pain that some people have to go through. And I know that's true. But in all that, you need to remember, consider Jesus. Because the ultimate rule here is not that, hey, Job didn't do anything wrong, and yet he's suffering. He's enduring heartache and hardship, and he didn't do anything to deserve it. Well, consider Jesus, who knew no sin, none, and yet suffered like no other would ever suffer. And because of that, what happened? You're saved. I'm saved. But more importantly than that, even though that's an important one, more important than that, God the Father was glorified. And he, Jesus, didn't do anything wrong. When you're willing to suffer and have it be used to bless another, you're starting to resemble Jesus. When you're willing to suffer and find reason in the suffering, in the sorrow, to worship God, even if you're doing it in the dirt because that's where you've fallen, you are starting to look like our Savior. Paul says, I share in his suffering for his glory. And I do not, again, think Paul was immune to feeling pain. Do you? Paul was one who went through more than most people that I can think of. In a given week, he went through more than people go through in their lifetime, pain and suffering. But he said, it's the sufferings that make us more like Christ. Make us like you, Lord, we say. Okay, I will. And that's the deal, folks. That's the reality. And I want you to pray. You said, man, this is a heavy one. Boy, man, this is like intense. Now what am I going to do with the rest of my day? Hopefully you'll go worship a little bit. Just thank God that he gives and everything you have is lent to you. And you go ahead and enjoy it as long as you have it. Enjoy what you've been given. But understand that God is sovereign, in control of giving and taking away. Enjoy your wife, your family, your friends. Don't overlook, don't take for granted, because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worship him for all that he's worth. That'll keep you busy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that in all this we see Job sinned not. That he worshiped you, Lord. He gave you praise in the midst of going through something so difficult. And I pray today, Lord, that for any of us, for all of us here, Lord, who struggle in this area, who perhaps are going through something hard now or have gone through difficulties and it's hard to deal with, I pray that this important, amazing word that's in the book of Job would really resound in our hearts, and we would understand that you have purposes and plans. And sometimes, Lord, sometimes there's a bit of suffering and sorrow involved in our life, but it's all for your good and glory. And may we receive that today. It's a grown-up kind of way to think about this, Lord, I know. But may we rise to the occasion and praise you and worship you in the midst of sorrow. You're worthy of that. We thank you for hearing our prayer today, for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.